Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and your host is psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. Today, we'll be listening to a classic interview my dad had with two truly extraordinary women. They traveled to Afghanistan not bearing arms, but the Word of God. Christ called the hearts of Heather Mercer and Dana Curry to the mission field. They responded, and in 2001, Heather and Dana boarded a plane to the Middle East, intending to share the good news of Jesus Christ in an area that largely rejects him. Dana and Heather shared the love of God with any who would hear it, despite constant fear of the Taliban. And this threat of discovery was not unfounded. They were eventually caught spreading the gospel and imprisoned. But Heather and Dana would not let even being behind bars hamper their ministry. They talked about the truth of the Bible with their fellow inmates as well as the prison guards, and openly sang songs of praise to God. Let's join the interview they had with my dad as Dana Curry and Heather Mercer sang one of the many worship songs that gave them hope during this unthinkably fearful time.
Dana and Heather, it's a pleasure to have you here. Are you getting used to being called heroes, and does that still sound strange to you?
Yeah, I know we don't feel like heroes at all, and I think we just found ourselves in the middle of something huge God was doing, and because people across America and the world prayed, that's why we were able to come out, and really it's nothing about us that's special. And so it feels strange to be called a hero.
I could argue with you about that, and maybe I will before the day is over. But let's go back to the beginning of your story. I know that there are people out there who have heard it on Larry King or the Today Show, but I would imagine that I'll ask different questions than Katie Couric. And that was probably an eight-minute conversation or less. Let's go back to where this sense of mission came from for you both. You both attended Baylor University?
That's right.
Yeah, in Waco, Texas.
That's right.
And is that where you met?
No, actually, Dana and I are almost 6 years apart. So Dana had already graduated from Baylor when I finally got there. And she graduated in 1993. I graduated in 1999. So we met through our local church in Waco.
Huh. And you both still live there. Is that right?
Right.
Yeah.
Planted back there.
Yeah. Well, how in the world did you begin thinking about going to Afghanistan, frankly, of all places?
Right. I think really for me, the journey started when I was 15 years old, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home per se. I knew of Jesus, but I didn't understand any concept of relationship. What I knew was about a religion. And when I was 15, I had a friend in high school who loved Jesus, and I recognized that there was something different in her life. And it stirred me because I was living for reputation. I wanted to be successful. I wanted to build a resume. I was spending myself on all these things that I thought if I could achieve them, then I would have value, then I would matter, and then I would have made something of myself.
Yeah.
But inside, I was really hurting and broken and insecure and didn't really know what my place was. And I was trying to find kind of my niche in the world. And so she shared about the love of Jesus and invited me to church one day with her to this concert. And I heard a man there speak about the person of Jesus. And he wasn't talking at all about this religion, but he was talking about this man who could heal hearts and set people free and, you know, restore things that have been lost, and that he had a plan and a destiny for us. And I remember hearing this man speak and thinking, if Jesus is really who he says he is, then what I've been spending my life on is worthless, but he's really the one worth living and dying for.
How old were you at that time?
I was 15. And actually the day was November 13th, 1992, which becomes a very significant date later
in
the story.
Uh-huh.
But so that particular day on November 13th, I said, okay, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, my eggs are all in your basket and I'm going to follow you. I don't know what that means, but here I am. And eventually ended up at Baylor University 2 years later. And it was there that I got involved in a local community of people who love Jesus. And I remember showing up at Baylor and meeting these people from this one particular local church. And there was something about them. They were so passionate for Jesus. And it wasn't, I'd never seen that before. And I thought, I want that. I want what they have. And so I became involved in this local church where we started to hear about what God's doing around the world. I mean, God is on the move all over the earth, and he's wanting to communicate his love and his life to people who've never heard his name, and started to hear about the 2.5 billion people who never heard the name of Jesus. And because it hadn't been that long since I didn't know Jesus, I knew what it was like to be without him. And it made me really sad to think that there are people who've never heard. And I remember at just different times just weeping, and I said, God, if there's something you can do with my life, you know, I don't have much to give, but if there's something you can do with me, then I'll go to the places that nobody else wants to go. And so I pretty much just looked at a map and I said, God, what's the hardest place on the map that I can go to where nobody wants to go, where they haven't heard? And where's the place that your heart breaks for, that you're just looking for someone to go? And I heard a man say one time that there are dreams in the heart of God that he longs to fulfill, just nobody's ever asked him yet. And so I felt like God said, I have a dream for Afghanistan, and you can be a part of it if you want to be. And so that was kind of where it all started, and I heard more about it and just pretty much said, I'll go if you'll let me.
Dana, what was your faith journey?
Right. Well, I also went to Baylor, but I really came there really broken, because in my high school years, I fell into just drinking and experimenting with drugs, and even had an abortion my senior year. And so I was so full of shame and just really broken inside. And so when I went to Baylor and I went to this church that Heather's talking about, and met students for the first time in my life that loved Jesus, and it was really real. God is real. And then even that first week, I went to a worship service and some people prayed for me, and I experienced love of God just washing over me, and just felt this healing, loving presence just filling my heart. And I just couldn't help but just to weep, and just was feeling like he was cleansing my heart. He was healing me inside. And I mean, just from there, it was just so incredible to find out that God's love is real. He is so real. He wants to be so close to us, and just learning about his Father's love for me and his acceptance. Yeah. And so then that started the journey. And then we started going on mission trips, even my first spring break or freshman year. And then that summer to Guatemala. And then when I heard about Islam, and that in the Islamic faith that they don't know they can call God Father, and they don't know they can be his children, it just really grabbed my heart, because that's what had healed me. And I wanted them to also be able to know his love.
Yeah, I don't know where we will go with this conversation and the unfolding of this story, but there's already ministry here. There are people listening to us out there who don't know Jesus and haven't had that experience, that cleansing that you're talking about. And it's one of the most wonderful things that can ever happen in life. And that's still what drives you today, isn't it?
Exactly.
To spread that word. Well, did you know when you decided to make a larger commitment to Afghanistan? Oh, and I hope I'm not offending anybody here, but what a miserable place that is. I mean, it's hot and dusty, and there are very few modern conveniences, and it's desperately poor, and there's not much in the way of medicine there, and all of those things. I mean, there are a lot nicer places you could have gone around the world, and yet you were willing to go there. When I call you a hero, it starts at that point. Explain your willingness to do that.
I know for me, because there was a family from our church that were already serving there, and they had three young children, and they were living there, and they had known me since I was a freshman and helped me in my walk with Jesus, and they needed help. They said that over 30 women a day were coming to their door begging, and the situation was desperate, and there were projects there that needed workers. And just when I heard the needs and they were like, can anyone come and join us? I wanted to go help. And I felt like God told me, if you go and you serve the poor, then I'm going to take care of you. And so I just kind of went for it.
My experience, I witnessed most of the trials and sufferings of the Afghan women and children through spending time with street kids that would beg on our street day and night. We lived in a populated area with lots of foreigners, Taliban, and then the street kids would always come there because that's where they could get their food. And so daily we had dozens of children coming to our door all day long, needing food, needing medicine, needing help. And it was amazing to know that there were kids that would come who, unless we had been there, unless some foreigner had been there to help them, they wouldn't have eaten that night. And they begged because their family needed food. And if they didn't beg, they wouldn't eat. And also on Friday afternoons, the holy day for Muslims, I would go and visit a local Red Cross hospital. And I was really stirred by what I saw there. I went initially to visit the mom of one of the street girls who just had an operation. When I went there, I mean, I saw needs of people, things that I thought really couldn't happen in real life. You know, it's just television. And
such as what?
I remember one time I went in to visit a little 14-year-old orphan that I was just befriending and spending time with and trying to help in any way I could. And there was a little girl who just showed up in the bed next to her. She was probably 12 years old. She was a part of the nomadic Pashtun tribe in Afghanistan called the Kuchi people. And she'd just been in the mountains surrounding Kabul herding her sheep and goats. And this one particular day, she picked up a stone and underneath there was a landmine. And so this poor little 12-year-old girl, her leg was blown off and her hand was blown off. And her face was all scarred from the explosion. And I mean, just to look at her, there was no painkiller. The conditions weren't sanitary. There was high risk of infection. And just to see this little girl who's life was drastically changed by this landmine, it was heartbreaking, and it actually was a motivation to proclaim Jesus all the more, because these people didn't have anything else. And also in the hospital met many young women who had set themselves on fire.
And they did that because of the oppression.
Right. Some of them had been married off to abusive husbands. They wanted to get away, but they didn't know how else to get away, or they were so shamed by their poverty, they just wanted their life to be over.
Because of all the war that's gone on in Afghanistan, one out of some statistics say one out of every four women is a widow. And so because they weren't allowed to work under the Taliban, they were forced to beg. So you just see women sitting on the side of the road just all day long waiting for handouts, or they'll be sitting with some of their young children just asking for help.
And they could not go out and work.
No, they were not allowed to work. And the only way hundreds of thousands of these widows survived is because there were foreign aid agencies and they could have a card. And so they'd would be able to get flour and some beans and rice every month. Mm-hmm. And that's the only way they survived. But still, they needed money for, you know, soap to wash their clothes, you know, clothes themselves. I mean, there's other basic needs they needed that they could not get unless they begged. And so they'd be at our doors, the foreigners' doors, trying to ask for jobs or some type of handouts from us. And they were just hopeless.
And if they broke any of the rules, they were either beaten or executed.
Well, I think one of the most depressing things was them not being able to go to school, because I'd visit homes and I'd ask some of them, do they know how to read? And they would just look, you know, bow their heads with shame and were sad that they couldn't. I mean, that was the most depressing, and they didn't have any hope for their future. I mean, some of these girls wanted to do things with their lives, but they couldn't, you know? And so just life was very hopeless for a lot of these girls. And the
women were disrespected probably more than any other people in the culture, right?
Yeah, I mean, on the buses, I mean, they would be put in the back seat and with a curtain hiding them. And so they're just the dregs of society in a lot of ways.
Now, talk about the burqa.
Well, I worked in a clinic with 20 other Afghan women because some women were allowed to work in the medical field if they were hired by the government. So there were a few positions that women could hold. But when they would come to work in the midst of the summer heat, I mean, they'd come in just hyperventilating, sweat just running down their faces because they're underneath this burqa. They can barely breathe, you know. And
sometimes so 115
yeah,
degrees.
It's really hard. Yeah. And yeah, I mean, some of the women actually like the burqa, which is strange because it's such a part of their tradition. They feel like they're honoring their husbands. So some of them liked it, but I would say the majority of the women I talked to hated it.
What would happen to a woman who walked downtown without the burqa on?
Oh, she would be immediately just whipped and probably taken prisoner, don't you think, Heather?
They wouldn't do it because they wouldn't want to suffer the consequences. Hmm. There was a few times when women did not wear burqas, and that was allowed. It was for young girls who hadn't come of age yet. They weren't required to wear the burqa. And then elderly women did not have to wear a burqa.
Yeah. Dana, you were beaten on one occasion, weren't you?
I was with four other foreign women. We were just walking down the street to go to a meeting, and this man gets out of his car with this really long whip and just start slashing us across the back. So I had two slashes to my back, and then one of the other women had four. And so it was really, I just have never felt so, you just feel like you're
degraded.
This animal. Yeah. Ingrated. It was, I mean, not that it hurt that made it hurt, but more so just internally you feel like you're this animal or something. And in a way I was glad I got to go through that because it just gave me a tiny understanding of what the women in Afghanistan went through all the time. And actually when I'd share that with Afghan women, it was like a point of reference
contact.
So I can identify with them more.
And tell me again why you were whipped.
Actually, we never fully found out. We finally got to a foreigner's home and the foreign men came out and talked to these Taliban, and they made up an excuse and said, well, women aren't supposed to be in the bazaar without other men. And so anyway, I don't know. I think they're just having
a
bad day.
Right?
Right.
Well, it must be severe enough for women to want to set themselves on fire to get away from it.
Mm-hmm.
Heather, does this explain your great Christian passion for the women of Afghanistan? That was primarily what you were trying to do. You were trying to minister to the women and children, weren't you?
Right. And in a Muslim context like Afghanistan, really our realm of influence is women and children. We don't have much contact with men.
Yeah.
So we were there primarily to minister and be a part of the women and children's lives. And just when you see what they go through on a daily basis, you can't turn away from it.
I mean, there are many women that all had stories of at one point they were beaten by Taliban. Yeah.
So. And how common was execution itself?
I mean, I didn't hear lots of stories. I mean, I know there was a documentary going on while we were in prison about Behind the Veil that showed some of those things, but I didn't personally hear of women being executed.
Well, what I read was that the soccer stadium that had been built there was the place where the executions took place.
Right.
A lot of those people were, they were mostly men, but a lot of them were either political prisoners or religious prisoners. Those were in particular, the reasons that the Taliban executed Afghans.
How restrictive were the Taliban leaders, the commanders, to you in trying to share your faith?
Well, it definitely was not. It wasn't allowed under the Taliban to share about the love of Jesus. So any time we did, which we did do often, it was taking a risk to share about how God had changed our lives.
Now, you couldn't preach on a street corner.
No. Well, you could. You can. But you could get killed for it. So anything's possible, but there's a price that you have to pay.
You had the Jesus film on your computer. didn't you?
Actually, that was at this family where we showed it. It was the first time I'd ever used that CD on my computer. A few other times we had the VHS and shown it at our home, but it's the first time I ever actually shown it at an Afghan home and brought my computer. And so that's the day we were set up that day. So we found out even this last week that a man in the household was a Taliban informant. And so just probably through the children and through the women of the household, they found out. And so they were waiting for us.
Mm. So what did they do with you?
We were taken separately. I left early because I had another meeting to go to. So I was taken on my own and then taken to their offices, surrounded in this car by men with guns and whips. And then Heather came about 2 hours later, and together we were thrown in a cell in this compound with other Afghan women. It was like an Islamic training school. And
Heather, were you frightened at that moment?
I think initially I felt peaceful those first few days. But after we were there, probably about 3 days, I really started to struggle tremendously with fear because it was becoming very clear that this wasn't a normal arrest. Foreigners had been picked up for various things in the past, but it was starting to become very clear that the Taliban's intention was to make an example out of Christians, particularly those who were sharing about Jesus. And so really, after the first 3 days, I dealt tremendously with fear, and it was something I had to really wrestle through with God in a very real way.
How did they treat you in there?
Well, I think really we had great favor with many of the Taliban, and all things considered, we were treated fairly well. We were given food. We were never physically harmed in any way. We were given permission to read our Bibles and to worship and pray together. So there were those things that were perhaps surprising in a Taliban prison. But at the same time, there were those who really, it was clear they had ill intentions. There were those who would have liked to have executed us, and there was a lot of mind games and mental manipulation and pressure that was put on us, particularly in the interrogation. So, I mean, we had to always have our wits about us and really try to see kind of through the talk, you know, what's the real intention here? Yeah. So even though we were treated fairly well, all things considered, there was still the constant pressure of knowing that we could be killed.
Mm. This program has gone by in a big hurry, and we've just started. So we're going to continue next time. Considering the personal sacrifice that you all made, you don't call it that, but I call it that. And sitting in prison and your lives being threatened reminds me of the 21st chapter of Luke, where Jesus said, "They will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. You will be betrayed, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life."
Amen.
And that's what happened to you, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You gained life through this.
Amen. You know, Dane and I both say with all our hearts that it really was the greatest privilege and honor of our lives. God blessed us. He blessed us to be thrown in prison. It was His gift to us. And I can say personally, God used prison to set me free. Life came out of prison, not just for us, but for a nation. And what a great honor that if we're going to be persecuted for something, let it be the name of Jesus.
What a testimony. Thank you all for being with us, and we'll pick it up right here next time.
Thank you.
Great, thanks.
Wow. The courage displayed by Heather Mercer and Dana Curry is just monumental. They were willing to follow Christ into a hostile region of the world and trusted Him even when that region erupted into war. You know, that's a kind of faith that many of us only hope to achieve. And if we have intrigued you and you'd like a copy of Heather and Dana's book, Prisoners of Hope, The Story of Our Captivity and Freedom in Afghanistan, All the information can be found on our website, drjamesdobson.org. And Prisoners of Hope is not the end of Heather and Dana's stories. Since that book was written, Dana has married and serves the Lord alongside her husband. Heather Mercer returned to Iraq just 2 years after being released from prison. Since then, she's been living and sharing the gospel in both the Middle East and the United States. In 2008, Heather founded Global Hope. It's an organization that ministers to families and local leaders in the Muslim countries. She married her husband in 2010, and the pair now work together spreading the love of Christ in the Muslim community. And if you'd like more information on Heather's ministry, Global Hope, we have information and links on our website. Again, that's drjamesdobson.org. If you are blessed by hearing the unbelievable testimonies of Heather and Dana, please consider donating to Family Talk. With your contribution, listeners around the world can hear stories of hope, perseverance, and encouragement on our broadcast. You can give on our website, via the Family Talk mobile app, or on our Facebook page, or by calling us 877-732-6825. Once more, that's 877-732-6825, and we thank you in advance for your support. Thanks again for listening, but remember, this is just the beginning of the story of Heather Mercer and Dana Curry. Hear the conclusion next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.